This morning I'll be preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Please listen as I read God's Word. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. When I think of boasting, I usually think of telling tall tales about the fish that I caught yesterday. I did catch a fish, and it was this big. No, actually, it wasn't that big. It was even bigger. That's the fish that Greg caught, I think, was the really big one. He was the one that caught lots of fish yesterday. When I think of boasting, I think of telling those big tales that tend to pump myself up, that tend to show how good I have done something. And the Bible talks about such boasting, and it condemns that type of boasting as pride and arrogance. But the Bible also talks about boasting in the Lord. It talks about boasting as something good to do. And that's part of our passage today. Paul talks about boasting, and he even encourages the Corinthian church to boast. So we need to find out what that boasting is and why it is that Paul would encourage boasting. It's connected with what's gone before because Paul has been talking about where the source of our strength is. And this is what is going to help us to understand what boasting is. Let me connect it with what's gone before and help you to see what the thrust of this message is by saying that through suffering, the Lord produces kingdom workers who can boast. Through suffering, the Lord produces kingdom workers who can boast. I've stated that provocatively. I've stated that in a way that I hope will catch your attention, since boasting is not something that we usually think of as being a good thing to do. By the end of this sermon, I hope that you will see how God prompts you to boast, encourages you to boast, and what that boasting is in. Now, do that by, first of all, defining boasting. Second of all, by describing Paul's boasting. And thirdly, by encouraging boasting. So let's define boasting by answering the question, just what is it here in these verses? I mentioned that there's a continuation. Verse 12 starts with a connecting word. It says, for, which therefore is what it stands for. And it connects with what's gone before. You'll remember that in the beginning of this letter, Paul has described his own despair and his own trials that he's gone through, and how that prompted him to trust in the Lord and not in his own strength. And he speaks about that suffering as a means that God has given so that we might in turn encourage others. In the context of that encouragement, Paul says in verse 11 that the Corinthians have done just that. They have been an encouragement to him. Listen to verse 11. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. What Paul is doing is celebrating the gift that God has given by the fellowship of other believers. He celebrates that the Corinthians showed their faith in God by praying for him, by encouraging him in the trial that he faces. And so Paul is boasting, Paul is glorying in what the Corinthians were doing, and more specifically, he glories in what the Lord has done for him, both directly by delivering him and by helping him in his despair, and then by the help that he received from the Corinthians. That's why it goes on to say, "For our boasting is this." It's connected to what's gone before. And it leads us to ask then, what is boasting? Well, we learn a lot about a word by how it's used. So let me tell you a little bit about how the word boasting is used. It's used 38 times in the New Testament. 36 of those are used by Paul. So you can tell that it's something important to him. 24 of those uses are found in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Excuse me, 29 of those in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I'm getting my numbers mixed up. And 24 of them in 2nd Corinthians. So the majority of the uses of the word boasting are found in this letter. And it's going to come up over and over again. And when Paul talks about boasting, he has in mind the idea of expressing where our confidence is. We sang from Psalm 20, and I noted how Psalm 20 expresses confidence. And I highlighted that verse that says, "In chariots some boast confidence, and on their horses some rely. But we boast only one defense, the name of God, the Lord Most High." Boasting is revealing where your confidence is. You might be able to tell then how the Bible could use it in a negative light and in a positive light. If your confidence is resting in yourself, if it's resting in your chariots and your horses or your F-16s and your tanks, those are mighty weapons of war, but our confidence is not in that strength. If you're boasting in your wisdom, your intelligence, your strength, your beauty, like we talked about last week, your boasting is in something wrong. It's prideful arrogance. But if your confidence is in the Lord, then your boasting is in that which is true. God is the one who saves. The wider scripture reveals this very same thing. In Galatians, Paul says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ." You can see that kind of watershed that Paul sets out. If my confidence is in myself, God forbid that I should boast. But if it's in Christ, then I may boast all the day long. That's where my confidence is. He's echoing what comes in the rest of Scripture. We sang from Psalm 20. I like these verses in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for I delight in these things." And Paul quotes that then later in this letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "He who boasts, let him boast in the Lord." So boasting is expressing confidence. And you can see then why boasting in the Lord is encouraged, because that's where our confidence comes from. Paul goes on to describe his own boasting and how the confidence that he has in the Lord is then played out in very practical ways. And he puts it provocatively as well, because he calls the Corinthians to boast in him, and he will boast in them. And this mutual boasting is going to be played out in this practical way that shows a confidence that springs only from Jesus Christ. So Paul, as he talks about his boasting, is going to reveal where his confidence is. Let's describe that boasting. And there, as we look at these verses, there are six ways that Paul describes his confidence and his boasting. First of all, he says that he has a clear conscience, and he boasts about that clear conscience. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves to the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. That word testimony invokes the idea of a courtroom setting, doesn't it? That there are witnesses called to give testimony about something. And the very first witness that Paul calls is his own conscience. He's able to say, in good faith, I've done what's right. And that's saying quite a bit. God gives us a conscience in order to prompt us to know what is right and what is wrong. And when we're resting, when our conscience or when our confidence is resting in ourselves and resting in our own ability to do things, then, yeah, sure, our conscience will be clear when we look back and we'll say, yeah, I've done things according to my own ability. But resting on what Paul means by boasting, he's saying something quite different than looking to his own ability to do things. He's thinking about the conscience that God gives that delineates right from wrong. It's that feeling of guilt that you get when you know that you have disobeyed your parents. When you know that you have disobeyed God, that's the conscience God has given to you. It's true that our conscience can be uninformed or even misled or even worse yet, scarred over by our own sin. But more often than not, if you're like me, you can look back and say, I was at fault. When I look back on different conflicts that I've faced in my life, I can go back and I can say, my conscience is not clear in this. I've had fault in this situation. Paul is able to say, I have a clear conscience. He gloried in the Lord for the grace that God gave so that he could serve the church with a clear conscience. He could look back without any pangs that he had done wrong to the Corinthian church. And furthermore, he could invite the Corinthians to boast in the same thing. It leads to the second demonstration of his boasting. He says that he had integrity in all his dealings with them. Paul uses the words simplicity and godly sincerity to describe his conduct. I've summarized those as integrity of doing what is right. Simplicity means, it doesn't mean not having intelligence. That's sometimes the way we think of someone, something that's simple. And instead, think of it as not complex, or not having lots of hidden purposes. If you think about your dealings with other people, you may be able to tell when someone is dealing with you in a way that is not simple. They have ulterior motives, we might say. And they're trying to use you to gain some advantage. And Paul says that he did not deal with the Corinthians that way. He was simple in his dealings with them, not complex or having ulterior motives. He says that he was full of godly sincerity. That means that there was genuine and authentic dealings with the Corinthians. This is It's the real deal that Paul has with the Corinthian church. For some, as they go into the ministry, they have gone into it for the wrong reasons. They've gone into it because they think that it's the profession where you can make the most money for doing the least each week. I had a school companion in college that I hope he was joking about it that way, that he wanted to be a pastor because that's where you got paid the most for doing the least. And you can tell when you deal with people like that too, that they're there just because it's their vocation. They're in the bad sense of the word, it's their job to be pastoring a congregation. Instead, Paul says that he was there because it was his love to be there. It was the real deal. He was sincere. When I think of sincerity and the real deal, I sometimes think of one of my dad's favorite baseball stories is about the third baseman named Ernie Banks. This is a different era. It was an era where they weren't paid the millions of dollars that they're paid now to play baseball. And Ernie Banks, it said, would start the game and he would say, "Boy, it's a nice day today. Let's play two." He was there for the love of the game. He was there because it was his joy to be on the baseball field. And today, if you were to ask a baseball player to play a second game, you'd have to go through contract negotiations to get them to sign on the dotted line what the bonus would be so that you would appear that extra game. They're there for a different reason, it would seem. Ernie Banks is a demonstration of sincerity, of love for doing what he's doing. Paul says that he dealt that way with the Corinthians. He was there because of his love for Christ, for his confidence that the Lord was doing his work among the Corinthians. He wasn't boasting in himself. He was glorying in what God was doing. Because of that, he longed to be part of it. Let me be there. Let me be part. And Paul could boast and rejoice that God had given that grace. That leads to the third demonstration, the grace of God. Paul contrasts his service to the Corinthians with worldly wisdom. He sets these two things up as opposing each other. On the one hand, there's the worldly wisdom, and on the other hand, there's the grace of God. Worldly wisdom and grace of God. And those two things, the grace of God, I tend to think of in the redemptive realm. But Paul puts it in a very practical realm of how he dealt with the Corinthians. Well, it comes from the confidence that we have in Christ. If we know that it's Christ who saves, and it's the message of the gospel that converts sinners, then you can tell why he talks about dealing with them in the context of the grace of God, rather than worldly wisdom. He elaborates this in his first letter, and he describes how he came to the Corinthians. In chapter 2 of that letter, it's a little longer passage, 5 verses from chapter 2, that describe how he forsook worldly wisdom and depended on God's grace in his ministry. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Did you catch the contrast there? Here's the worldly wisdom. Paul faced the temptation to come into a church planting situation and to be full of persuasive words of human wisdom, to come with excellence of speech, to come and present this bold face without fear, without trembling. That sounds like the type of leader that I'd like to follow. And instead, he talks about resting on the grace of God, resting on the Spirit and the power, confidence that the Lord is the one who does this work. He is constantly guided by what God is doing. He's constantly guided by the promise that the Lord is the one who saves. Those temptations then to follow what is expedient in ministry are ones that Paul faced day in and day out. You read through Acts and you read through 1 Corinthians and you'll see that he faced the temptation to be expedient when it came to sexual immorality. He was in a culture where that went on day in and day out. So maybe we can just not talk so much about that and the message will be better received. He may have thought it to be better to be pragmatic in leadership and to be accommodating towards rival leaders. But by God's grace, what Paul does is he preaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'd comment that we face very similar temptations in our world today to adopt pragmatic views and expedient views towards our Christian testimony in the world. Our business practices, our relationships, the choices we make, we may decide that it would be pragmatic for us to just to ignore those little white lies, to say, well, to get the results that we want, it doesn't matter the means that we use to get there. For instance, it's expected for me to get A's on this test, so it won't matter if I cheat just a little bit to get those A's. Or we may be swayed by the worldly wisdom and the flashy words of competing philosophies and theologies. Be swayed by those that are able to turn a phrase and ignore the theology that underlies. Instead, we see beside that the grace of God in contrast to worldly wisdom. We see the power of Jesus Christ to save, and we rest our confidence. We boast in the grace of God, not in the worldly wisdom. The fourth description comes from Paul's words that I'll summarize as being in full view. Paul talks about how his conduct was in front of the whole world and especially towards you. This is how we conducted ourselves with, well, we might say, with nothing to hide. I have nothing to hide in my conduct towards you. My trust in Christ is evident to all, says Paul. And the way I was with you is the way I am with the entire world. I did not change my message or my method when I went from one audience to the next, and say just what each audience wanted to hear. I could be short on this because I'm going to couple it with the fifth demonstration, and that's consistency, and they go hand in hand. And by this I have in mind what Paul says next. He says he was the same way in what he wrote as he was in person. Not only was he the same with the world as he was with the Corinthians, with nothing to hide, but in his consistency with what he wrote and what he preached, he was the same in person as he was in writing, as he was in the pulpit, as he was in counseling, as he was anywhere. He had a consistent message that too rests on the confidence that he has in Jesus Christ. If he were to boast in his own worldly wisdom and boast in his own ability to persuade, you could see how that would change and shift the message that he might present in order to persuade some. Instead, Paul rests on Jesus Christ and his power to save. He looks for opportunities to tell of that. On contrast, you may have heard people say they have a public face and a private face. You may have heard it said, I'm personally opposed to this, that, or the other thing, but publicly I'm supportive of our policy. Paul would have none of that. And confidence in the Christian faith leads us to be the same, to rest in Jesus Christ, whether it's in public or in private, in writing or in person, in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of the church. The message is the same everywhere. Paul's position was one that would invite opposition. But he was able to say with confidence that you can go and study what I've said. You can look it over and you'll find it to be above reproach. He consistently ministered with integrity in all areas of his life. Again, resting on the power of Christ to save. The final demonstration of his confidence, of his boasting, I'll describe as being God-pleasing rather than man-pleasing. God-pleasing rather than man-pleasing. This comes through in the very last phrase, when Paul places his service in the context of the judgment of Jesus Christ. He invites them to have confidence in his ministry, looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Listen to that last phrase again. Paul says, "Now I trust you will understand even to the end that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." He places all of his work in the context of that great judge of all, the one who knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And that's quite a measurement. Gone is any worldly measurement and any worldly wisdom. Instead, we are left standing in front of the judge of all, the one who does judge hearts and minds. And Paul places his confidence in the grace of God who's delivered him from the trials of despair, who has demonstrated his faithfulness to help him through all of the troubles that he had faced. Even when the work that he had done had seemingly crumbled in front of his eyes, Paul placed the approval for his work not in the human standards, but in those of God himself. With those descriptions of Paul's boasting, let me close by making application to our own situation by encouraging boasting. Paul says that you, the Corinthian church, are our boast, and I am your boast in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing so, he is encouraging that type of confidence that comes in the work of Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement in boasting. We live in a world that is prone to trust in ourselves. It's prone to those compromises that do boast in our own accomplishments. In contrast to that, Paul says that our trust is in God. Our confidence or boast comes in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's such that our conduct is shaped, that we become kingdom workers who can boast. And here is how, in Paul's experience, we can apply that to our own selves. The first boasting Paul had was a clear conscience. No shame or guilty feeling because of how we deal with each other or how we deal with the world. When you do what is right and pleasing to the Lord, you are resting in the confidence that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It prompts a clearness of conscience so that you're not governing what you do by the winds of worldly wisdom, which leads to the second application, a simple and sincere dedication to work. Integrity is the word I use to describe that. To deal with the world and to deal with one another in a way that shows that simple and sincere dedication. When your confidence is in the Lord, when you're trusting in what He's doing, I hope you'd be like Ernie Banks. This is where I long to be. This is what I love to do. And may that confidence exude in the way you deal with each other by longing to minister like the Corinthians did, like Paul did. Thirdly, the grace of God is opposed to worldly wisdom. We need to be aware of those temptations to compromise, to trust in our own worldly wisdom and in our own confidence. Instead, we rest in the grace of God rather than in worldly wisdom. We're constantly going back to what Jesus Christ has done for me, being assured of His promises, being assured of His power to save. That's one reason I'm glad that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today, because that is it's our profession of confidence of what God has done for us, that our sins are forgiven. It's a confession in the grace of God rather than in the worldly wisdom of man. Fourthly, in full view, the world watches the way you act. They look at the way you conduct your business, the way you study for tests, the way you treat your parents, the way you treat your children, the way you as husbands and wives love each other. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and it is very apparent. In full view, with nothing to hide, our confidence is in Jesus Christ. He saves us, redeems us, and sets us on a path of obedience. Consistency. In all areas of our life, we follow this through. Not trying to segment out a public and private viewpoint. And finally, as pleasing to God and not to man. Having Christ's second coming in mind, that's a good context for me to ask, in what are you boasting? If you're boasting in your own power to save, in your own ability, then that second coming of Christ is a very cutting way to come right to the heart of the matter. God has granted us many blessings. And to take up one of Jesus' parable of the talents, to those who were trusting in Christ, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that opinion of God expressed as we trust in Christ is a boasting that we want, that we encourage. It's right to long for those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's even right to take pride in that type of boasting, to take pride in doing a job well. Understand that in the context of the division that I've described. And that division rests solely in what Jesus Christ does for us on the cross. By faith we rest in Him. And as we cling to Christ, it's in that last great day when those words will be said to us, will be said to you as a child of God, "Well done, good and faithful servant." On the other hand, those who are trusting in themselves, Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, to the children, when your parents ask you this later today and ask you what the sermon was about, you can tell them that Pastor Parnell told you that you're supposed to boast. Okay? I'm encouraging you to boast. And then I hope that you as parents will ask them, "What is your boast? What is your boast?" Well, take Psalm 20. "We boast only one defense, the name of God, the Lord Most High. We boast in Jesus Christ and in Him alone." Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, our boast is this, that we as sinners are redeemed by Jesus Christ, that we, as we trust in You and call upon Your name, may have confidence that what You have said You will do. And God, may that confidence then be played out in these practical ways, that as we deal with one another, that as we deal with the watching world, that our conduct would be without reproach, resting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We pray these things in His name. Amen. "Oh, come, my sons, give heed to me. I'll teach Jehovah's fear." Earlier this psalm talked about our boasting being only in the Lord. And Psalm 34 continues and closes out the psalm confessing that our conduct is shaped by that boast. It's shaped by our hope in the Lord who delivers, even though the righteous has many trials. We'll stand and sing Psalm 34, Selection B.